Last week, you may remember that we saw that God's people asked Jeremiah the prophet to seek the Lord and pray for them, whether they should stay in Judah or go down to Egypt. Well, Jeremiah did as the people requested. He prayed and he sought the Lord. And then he told the people that this is the word of the Lord for you. God says, stay in Judah. In fact, if you look back there at verse 22 of 42, it actually says, listen, stay in Judah. But if you choose to go to Egypt, let me tell you this, you will surely die. So don't go there. God does not say these things out of just a cursory thing I just may throw in there. God says these things with a purpose. What was interesting, if you remember last week as well, is the people united and said to Jeremiah, whatever you say, if you say stay, we'll stay. If you say go, we'll go. Whatever the word of the Lord says, we will do. People called him a liar. They said that he was making things up. In fact, he wasn't actually getting information from God, but he was getting information from men, particularly his friend and fellow servant, Baruch. They forced Jeremiah and Baruch to go with them, and they all went to Egypt. So now as we come to this particular chapter this evening, apparently some time has passed and the people think, we were right. Jeremiah was a liar. Here we are living in Egypt and everything is going well. They'd settled in some of the land. They were becoming prosperous while they lived in the land. And they thought, isn't life good? Let me tell you this, that God's people are never safe when they are in sin. God's people are never safe when they are continually living in disobedience to His word. The only place of real safety, the only place of real security for God's people is living in the right relationship with Him. And that right relationship comes, as you and I know, through a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ, through living according to His promise. The people were convinced that they had made the right decision in disobeying God. But as we've just read, or as Ross has just read for us, they were just about to hear from God. In verse 1, God revealed His word to Jeremiah. And this is what we discover, is simply this, that God warns His people of His pending judgment, of His pending anger and chastisement because of their disobedience. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You again this night that we've been able to worship You in song. We thank You for the privilege where we can come humbly and worship You now in study as we consider Your precious word together. Father, I thank You, Lord, as Your servant has reminded, Lord, that, Lord, some of us may well have stood in a place of responsibility many, many times, hundreds of times now. But Father, more than ever, our dependence is on You. Father, I know without You I can do no good thing. And so help us tonight, Lord. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, anoint Your church afresh, that we may hear from the very throne room of God. To this end, Father, I pray that the words I would speak, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be pleasing, acceptable in Your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. Amen. If God's people disobey God, on occasions they may seem to get away with it for a while. They may seem to be living safe, life may seem to be happy and full of contentment. They may even seem to be sailing along with no problems. But in the end, God will come again to his people. Two things I want us to see tonight very quickly. First of all, the word of the Lord that came to God's people. And then secondly, the response of God's people to the word of the Lord. So firstly, let's look at this first bit together. The word of the Lord came in verse 1 there. God sends his word to all the Jews living in Egypt. Folks, I want to remind you tonight something that we've already discovered in our series in the book of Hebrews in the morning, that God's word is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the living word of God that brings correction to his people. And so God spoke again to his people living in Egypt. There were many Jews who were living in Egypt at that time where God revealed this. There had been some of them who had gone there before the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem. They'd anticipated what might happen, so they left. There are those who actually left as a result of the fall of Jerusalem. But there are many there, and God has a message for them. If you look at this map, as Simon so often says, some of us do like maps. I put that on just for him. But what you'll see there, if you can squint your eyes and see it, is you'll see that some of them lived in the north area of Egypt. Some of them there are in Migdal or Memphis or Taphis or how did you say it? Tapanes or Tapanes? That'll do it, won't it? Others had moved down to the lower part of Egypt. But the point I'm saying there is they'd all spread out. And as a result, they were sure, they were convinced that they were safe. They really thought that they were in some way had outsmart the judgment of God. What these people didn't realize is that the destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment of God against his people. In many ways, it had absolutely nothing to do with the land. It had nothing to do with Jerusalem. Although it was God's city, although it is God's land, it was nothing to do with the land. It had everything to do with his people. And so the judgment was not just coming upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. The judgment was coming upon the people of God wherever they were, as they were living in disobedience. So now that Jeremiah was down in Egypt, God sent his word down there through his servant. Jeremiah, praise God, was faithful to God's word. No matter where he was, no matter the circumstance of his life, and let's face it, as we've read through, as we've been reminded that the Christian walk is a spiritual battle, it was a battle for Jeremiah. His life was on the line time and time again. But he remained faithful to God and faithful to communicate God's word to his people. What is said? Well, there's three specific things that I want us to observe. The first thing is this, that God says that you have seen what I did to my people who angered me. Verses 2 and 6 there. God says very clearly that you have seen that I have destroyed Jerusalem and its cities. And the reason why I've poured out my anger upon them is because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry. I did this because of their wickedness. And you know what? You are just the same, he's saying to the people. You are still living in that wickedness. You still refuse to worship me, and you've gone after other gods. You sacrificed to them and you've served them. You did it in Jerusalem. You did it in the whole of Judah. And you know what? Despite me sending my prophets time and time and time again, you're doing it now. They told you not to do these things. They told you that these things were detestable in my sight. But you refused to listen. and you walked in your evil, wicked ways. Jeremiah reminds the people that the reason why God poured out his wrath on Judah, the reason why God caused Nebuchadnezzar to be raised up. I'm still amazed at you where it says that phrase, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man. He was a heathen king. But we're reminded in that simple phrase, my servant Nebuchadnezzar, that God is sovereignly in control of every situation, and he can even bring evil. But whenever he brings evil into our life, let me tell you this, okay, you ready for this? And this is the good bit. It will always be for our good and for his glory. He allows sometimes bad stuff in order that we might cling to him. Don't you bless God for the mountaintops experiences, don't you? You know, when you're on the mountain, you can see for miles, can't you? You can see what's ahead. And it's lovely when you... Ben and I were on a mountaintop experience Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, weren't we, mate? We joined with 1,000 other believers in worshiping God, in praise and in study as well. And it was ace. And then we came back home. No. But it was fantastic. It's not always easy being in those valleys. In the valley, you can't see much ahead of you. There's a sense of uncertainty, there's a lowness, there's even a depression there. But you know what I've discovered, and I hope you have, is that I learn more of God's grace. I have learned more to trust God in the valleys than I ever did on the mountaintops. And sometimes God brings my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes God brings those circumstances of life to us which help us to cleave to him that in a way that nothing else would. By virtue of the fact that Jeremiah was telling them again, is a tremendous demonstration again of God's grace. Can you see that here? God didn't need to speak again to Jeremiah, to speak to his servants, to his people. He could have just said, I've done it. But again, in grace, he says to them, he's given them another opportunity. At every stage before ever God acts, he always offers mercy and grace in a hope that God's people would turn and repent. He's still giving them opportunity, still giving them time to do what is right. But you would have to be seriously naive to think that you can anger God in Jerusalem and run away to Egypt and then continue to do exactly the same and then expect God to bless you. And so the word of the Lord came. Secondly, the word of the Lord said this to them. God says, you are provoking me to anger by what you are doing there in Egypt. Verse 7 is a tremendous eye-opening verse there. Look what it says. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah and the men and women, the children and the infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? In other words, it's that phrase, you're cutting your nose to spite your face. Why are you doing this? Why are you in Egypt disobeying my word, knowing that the judgment of God is going to come upon you, and what you're doing in effect is destroying the remnant that I could have so used? When people refuse to listen to God's word, they are destroying themselves. No one who experiences the chastisement, judgment of God can ever blame someone else. The only person that they can blame is themselves. Now, I've got to confess that I've heard on many occasions people give me all sorts of excuses of why they no longer come to church. And you know, not often, but possibly 9 times out of 10, it's because of that person, you know. Such and such did this or said this. And you know what? Such and such one day will be answered before a holy God. Because sometimes we do act and we do behave in a way that just is just so offensive towards brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters who Christ gave his life for, and we behave in a way which is just so ungracious, so unloving. But ultimately, and this is the point here, is that I'm not responsible for what you have done to me. I'm responsible for my actions. They were to blame. No one else was to blame for the circumstances that they found themselves in. And they certainly could not blame God, because time and time and time again, God had given them opportunity to repent. And so God says to them there in verse 8, "You've provoked me to anger. You burned incense to other gods in the land of Egypt." Remember, God is a jealous God. Why should God be jealous? Simply this, because he is the creator of both heaven and earth. He's the only one who's done these things. He's the only one who is worthy of praise. He is also the only one who has called them as a nation to be his people. So if anybody is going to be praised, it's going to be him. "No, you've burned your incense to other gods, and even in the land of Egypt. You did it in the north, and now you're doing it in the south. And so as a result, you're about to be destroyed by me. For the very same reason, because you did not humble yourself and obey my word. You have forgotten what I did to the men and women and even the children in Israel," verse 9 informs us. It's amazing that these people could so quickly forget what God had just done. Now, as I said before, time had passed. We don't know how long had passed. But let me assure you, it wasn't that long. It wasn't centuries. They could still remember. They could possibly even still smell some of the burning of Jerusalem. But the real crux of the problem is there in verse 10. They were not contrite of heart. There was no repentance and no fear of God anymore. Do you know, if there's one thing that will bring our nation back to the God of the Bible, is that our nation will fear God again. We have for so many years now, and I'm not saying from this place, but we have for so many years presented this wimpy, sympathetic God of love. Now, God is a God of love, and we know that. Why? Because the Bible tells us he is a God of love, but he's more than that. He's a God of justice. And you know, sometimes God is angry. One particular commentator said, "God is angry all the time." I sort of disagree with him on that, but I also agree with him. Why? Because it is part of his character, his nature. It is one of his attributes. The fear of God is no longer preached within our nation. It's no longer preached within the church. Just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Well, praise God, when we come to Jesus, we know that we are forgiven. But that is only one aspect of the character, the nature of our God. God's own people had become proud, arrogant, and they were defiant people, and they refused to listen. And so finally, God says, "I will punish you and I will destroy you there in Egypt," verses 11 through to 14. When you read verse 11, you see the words "disaster" and "destroy" coming from the Lord of hosts. Let me just read it for you, because as rightfully as Ross said, it's quite something in its context. "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you, to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who are determined to go to Egypt and settle there. They will all perish in Egypt, and they will fall by the sword or die from famine, from the least to the greatest. They will die by the sword or by famine. Folks, this is a serious situation. This is one of those woe moments, you know? The God of woe. Woe to you, Israel. That's what Jesus Christ pronounced upon those who were disobedient in his day. And this is one of those woe, disaster moments that God was pronouncing upon his people here. I want God's face against me for blessing, do you? I want to be in that place of whereby I'm continually in the presence of Almighty God for blessing, not for cursing. But look what it says there. My face is against you for anger. The entire remnant of Israel is going to be destroyed. All those who came to Egypt will be destroyed. They will die either by the famine or by the sword. And the word of the Lord says this, and I will allow it. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man or woman sows, they will reap. Do you know, the sad thing is that they just had not learned their lesson. There's no evidence that the people of God intended to repent. And so God says, this is what will happen to you, as horrible as it sounds. And it's hard to even read these words, is it not? The thought that in verse 13 says that there will be no survivors and that God will oversee it all. People all over the world will talk about the fact that you've been cursed by the living God because of your disobedience. It sort of begs the question, does it not? Why would God do such a thing like that? Thank you for asking. Simply this, because these were his people that he had chosen, that he had called and put his name by them. And the way that they behaved so arrogantly, as if to say, nothing can touch us because we're God's chosen people. And they behaved in a way contrary to God's word. And despite the time and time and time again of God saying to them, don't do this, please don't do this. There is a sense of begging, of pleading of a holy God for his people, but they refused to listen. I can just see the image here, a similar image, and forgive me for the conjecture here, and this is my philosophy on it. But in the same way that, you know, there was the accuser there of the brethren before the throne room of God in Job. Can you remember that occasion when we sort of studied it together? And there was the enemy there, accusing God's people to God. And you could see it again here, God saying, these are your people. This is how they behave. You remember, you chose them. And God says, I will show you. It is foolishness to stand against the living God. Now, the rest of it, we have the people's response. And of course, the people's response was simply this. They fell on their knees and they cried out to Almighty God, didn't they? Don't you wish they did? All the men and the women responded with the words of Jeremiah to tell them not, and responded to the words of Jeremiah and told them that they would not listen. Again, another eye-opening verse there in verse 15. It says this, then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and in Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will no longer listen to whatever God says." Can you see? That was what their heart was like. One of the things that is needed in any work of God are men who know God's word and men who are prepared to lead God's people in acceptable worship to God. This was needed in Israel. And can I say it's also needed in the church today? If men of God do not lead, then let me show you what will happen. The women will. And some of you may be saying, "Well, that can't be a bad thing, Pastor." Do you know, it may not be a bad thing if the women were leading God's people in ways of truth and righteousness. Although, it's actually not God's natural order. But they say, "We're not doing that here." Far from it. The women were leading the men. And what were they doing? They were leading the men to worship foreign gods. Their wives were burning incense and sacrificing to other gods. Therefore, when we come to verse 16, it says that the Jews in Egypt were not listening, in fact, to Jeremiah. They were defiant, willful defiance. They said, "We are not going to listen to you. And we're going to keep offering our incense to our false gods." Do you know what? Our husbands knew when we were baking the cakes. They knew what we were doing. And in saying that, what they were saying is they were perfectly willing and complying to what was happening. This was total and complete arrogance. Their argument in verse 17 is that when we were worshipping these deities, life was good. Everything went easy. When we did that in the north, things seemed to be going good for us for a little while. And then we stopped because of what you said, and then judgment came. Why? Because they'd gone too far, but also God knew what was true of their heart. They certainly were not worshipping Him again. But as soon as the opportunity came, what did they do? They went back to their foreign gods and they continued worshipping them. According to verse 19, the women said that this is what we were doing and our husbands were with us in it all. So they decided to go back. They worshipped their foreign gods because life seemed to be easy and they were certainly not going to listen to Jeremiah. What these foolish people don't realize is that the reason why the judgment came in the first place was because they were worshiping other gods. There was no contrition. There was no repentance. Do you know, there are many, many people who operate in this way when it comes to God. You know, I worship God as long as everything is going okay for me. As long as everything is all right, as soon as things become difficult, you know, one of the first things they do, stop going to church. Stop attending church. Stop being in the place where they can not only worship God, but more than that, they can hear the word of God in their worship and respond and be restored. So often, whenever negative things happen, we can be so guilty of just throwing it all in. The people respond, and then Jeremiah responds to them as well. And he tells them that because of their willful rebellion, because they were refused to repent, God will destroy them. "You foolish people," says Jeremiah. "You need to know that it is your own idolatry that has brought this calamity upon you. Nothing else." In verse 21, Jeremiah says, "You are the people who burned down, you are the people, the reason why God burned down the cities. You are the reason why God actually brought judgment. You are the reason why God even exiled his people, because you refused to repent. When God's people move away from God and worship something other than him, his judgment is inevitable. God cannot and will not sit idly by and let the people make a mockery out of him and make a mockery out of his word. Verse 21, Jeremiah says, I have four messages to give to you. The first message is this: no one from Judah will be left to invoke my name ever again from Egypt. In other words, at this point, now even before the judgment has come, God has said this: I am no longer going to listen to your prayer. That's what it means there. When it says that I will no longer listen, no one will ever invoke my name again. I will not. You can cry out now all you want. I've given you the time, but enough. Now, maybe we don't always have a prophetic edge to some of our ministry. You know, prophecy is both one of forthtelling, but also one of foretelling. And we're always afraid of the foretelling in case we get it wrong. But let me prophesy here and foretell something. And it's something pretty obvious to you. And you're not going to say, well, that's something unusual, something that we're going to look at, because you'll see. And it's simply this, that what we are seeing today in our own nation is the hand of God, not the hand of judgment of God coming upon us, but the hand of blessing of God and protection of God being lifted from us as a nation. And it's going to come to a point before the judgment of God comes, and it will come. It's going to come to this same point of whereby God is no longer going to listen to the cries of those people who he had given time and time and time, and they've refused to repent. I will not listen to you. You've forfeited the opportunity, and you've lived in your rebellion. God is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. But at some point he says, enough. Secondly, he says this, that God is going to bring harm to his people and nothing good. Verse 27. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine, until they are all destroyed. I think that's one of the saddest words in the book of Jeremiah, and we've looked at some pretty sad statements. But as Ross rightfully pointed out, it's one of those verses, one of those that just jumps out at you in this particular chapter. How sad that the hand of God was against them for harm, not for blessing. It is a sober thought to realize that God can actually say this to his own people. He is a good God. He is a God that is filled with blessings. But you know, sometimes the word of the Lord, which the word of the Lord can have two aspects to it. It can be both bitter and sweet. It is sweet to those who are in a right relationship. Sometimes we read some things and we say yes and amen, and it just tastes pleasant, does it not? But it is bitter to those who are in the wrong relationship with him, because it speaks of judgment. Third message is this. God says, I will permit a remnant to escape. Verse 28. Why would God do that? Well, two reasons, maybe. Maybe there were some who were faithful, because there was a man called Jeremiah who was in Egypt. And God would allow Jeremiah and Baruch to escape and maybe one or two others. It doesn't put a figure on it, but it says implications that it's very few. Those who were faithful, God remembers. Folks, in the midst of whatever God is doing within our nation and within the nations, I pray in Jesus' precious name that we would remain faithful. Faithful to Him and faithful to His Word. But secondly as well, God allowed the remnant to escape in order that they could record for us. Jeremiah was the writer. And Jeremiah would have escaped. He did escape from Egypt. And he recorded all these things for us so that we can learn from them. And finally, the final word, the final message, that God will give them a sign. And the sign that this would happen would that this Pharaoh, Hofre, who was a good king by all purposes, he'd encouraged Zedekiah to come down. He'd actually even put a covenant together, thinking he was doing the right thing, and you come with us and everything will be okay. But what he didn't realize is that he was going against what God was allowing in Jerusalem. And just as God destroyed Zedekiah using Nebuchadnezzar, so all those who feel safe in Egypt will be destroyed, as will the king. And a sign to you will be this, that the great king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, will die. Do you know when that happened? And it seemed an impossibility, because actually he'd actually put another covenant relationship together, and there was two kings who were actually co-equally reigning together at that time. And do you know what happened? His co-king, he killed him. He assassinated him. Not many months or years after the word of the Lord came through his servant Jeremiah. Quite a harsh word, really, folks, isn't it, for us tonight? But there's a lot for us to learn. And maybe these are the things that we need to take home with us tonight as God's people. Simply this, that we cannot run away from sin. We need to face it. Whatever sin is in our life, we need to face it, knowing that God is longing and willing to forgive. Do you know, I still believe, by the goodness of God, we're still in a period of grace, are we not? Even in this land. I still feel sometimes that God says, you know, for the sake of my servant, Latimer, for the sake of my servant, Cramner, for the sake of my servants who have gone out onto the mission fields for many, many, many years and faithfully served and brought the gospel to other nations, for the sake of them, my hand is still here. But it's going to come a point where God is going to say, no more. Folks, we cannot run away from sin. We need to admit it, confess it, and get right with God. We cannot relocate and expect that we can escape from sin, escape from God's judgment. You know, I've seen it time and time again. People who are in church, and the word of the Lord comes to them, and it is a direct message from the Lord, and they know they're under the conviction of sin, and what do? They move to another church in the hope that that church won't preach the same gospel, will preach a little watered-down gospel, and they won't be convicted in the same way. And then when that happens, what do? They move to another church as well. Folks, we cannot escape the hand of God. His hand is graciously being extended towards us. And so we need to face sin. We need to confess sin. We need to turn from sin and experience the grace of God again. Praise God that He's not finished with us yet. And as harsh as it seems, I want to remind you again that through His servant Jeremiah, through Isaiah, through many of the other prophets as well, God spoke His word to His people for 100+ years. It wasn't just overnight, but it was years of years of years till eventually God acted. Praise God that we are still in the days of grace. Make sure that we're in that right relationship with God. Make sure that we're doing all that God has told us to do. Make sure that we are shunning sin, turning from it, and so experiencing the grace of God for ourselves. Though the nations rage and by act do they rage. Though the kingdoms rise and they fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for the truth remains that our God is the Ancient of Days. Folks, let me tell you this. There is none above him. There is none before him. All of time is in his hands. For his throne, it shall remain and ever stand. Hallelujah. All the power and all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. He is faithful and he is gracious.